And I got to pick the songs tonight and the message and everything else. Preacher was gracious to let me be here tonight, and he asked me to handle the services. I take that as a great honor, and I always feel privileged and honored to be able to stand here in this pulpit. It's something I don't take lightly. I don't think you should. But I love to sing. Singing is one of the things that God has allowed me to be able to do, and it's fun to sing. Amen. Have a song in your heart, and that's something good. And the reason I chose that last song, and I got to thinking when preacher asked me a few weeks ago to do this. This will be the week of the God Save America Conference. There'll be people here tonight in our services that wanted to go to the conference but could not. And I want just God placed a theme on my heart about revival and about our country and what it stood for in the past and what we still hold it to stand for, but not some of the liberals maybe. But I wanted to ask a question, as the title of the message this evening is that, will God save America? Because the question isn't can he, because we know he can. He's able. He can do anything he wants. He's God. It's not can he save America, it's will he save America. They're having the God Save America conference over in Mesquite right now. I'm sure the song service has probably got about 20 minutes left on it. It's been going really long. Most of the preachers have been getting up to preach about 8:15 or so to start with. But they're in there singing. There's over a thousand people there singing out to God and worshiping God, and people that are there wanting to see revival in our day. That's wonderful. But that needs to be multiplied by many hundreds and thousands across this nation. And we need, as Christians, to say to God, God, will you save our country? Will you save America? Will you make it a Christian nation once again? And if each and every one of us would beg God for that request, he's going to say, nope, sorry, I don't think so. No, he won't. He just might say yes. This nation turned out missionaries and missionaries and missionaries by the scores and hundreds through the 1900s and 1800s. That's what made this country great. The biblical foundation that we have has made this country great. That's what's made America what America is. In God we trust. But this great Christian nation is waning in its Christian principles and foundations. The liberals are taking sledgehammers to the foundation and knocking things out that were once biblical foundation under a country so strong like ours. We're a young country and yet so powerful. How'd that happen? It was God. It was God. And we need to get back to that today. So the question I'd like to ask you is, will God save America? If you'll stand and take your Bibles and turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Wonderful passage of scripture as Solomon is finishing the temple, and he speaks to God and prays to God all night and fasts, gathers the people. God gives him an answer. And this is what God has to say to King Solomon and the people of Israel in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, beginning in verse 14. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and in verse 14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now mine eyes shall be open and my ears attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. For now I have chosen and sanctified this house, that my name be there forever, and mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually. And as for thee, if thou wilt walk before me, as David thy father walked, and do according to all that I have commanded thee, and shall observe my statutes and my judgments, then will I establish the throne of thy kingdom, according as I have covenanted with David thy father, saying, There shall not fail thee a man to be ruler in Israel. But if ye turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments which I have set before you, and shall go and serve other gods and worship them, then will I pluck them up by the roots out of my land which I have given them, and this house which I have sanctified for my name will I cast out of my sight, and I will make it to be a proverb and a byword among all nations. And this house which is high shall be an astonishment to every one that passeth by it, so that he shall say, Why hath the Lord done thus unto this land and unto this house? And it shall be answered, Because they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, and laid hold on other gods, and worshipped them, and served them. Therefore hath he brought all this evil upon them. Oh, Christian, why does that have to be, that latter part of that passage, our country? When people walk by and say, Hey, what's happening to America? People will say, Because they forsook their God. And they turned unto idols. That's what's happening to us. So the question tonight is, will God save America? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. And Lord, this is something that you've laid upon my heart. These are your words. And Lord, please guide my tongue and my thoughts to say what needs to be spoken here tonight to encourage and to strengthen and to put on fire the Christians here in this place. God, that's what you want. That's what you desire. This nation was made great to be a tool to be used to further the kingdom of heaven. And Lord, I pray that you'd revive us again. That you'd bring revival throughout the Christians and the churches across America, that this nation might once again be great. And Lord, we'll thank you for it tonight. Pray that you bless. Open hearts. Speak to those. And Lord, if there's one here that be lost, Lord, I pray that you'd save them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. We have a country that was founded on Christian principles. Our forefathers had in mind to set up our nation on something sure, something they could trust, something that was true. They had seen other model governments from around the world. And they said, this is the kind of government we want to have, a biblical government. One that's Bible-based. One that has some principles and foundation to it. And through the years and the centuries, Satan has worked his way into our country. And has slowly degraded the foundation that it was laid upon. And what do we see today? We see the queers taking over everything. We do. We see the liberals taking over everything. We see them taking the Bible out of our schools and away from our children. We see them filling the heads of our next generations with full of themselves. Selfishness, laziness, comfortable. That's what we see. Does that resemble some sort of a Christian nation? Not that I last checked. Christian nation was that of Israel, God's chosen people. There was a structure that God had placed to it. Statutes and commandments that God expected them to keep. And they began with a theocracy, God as king. But look what happened. Because of sin. Because of the human flesh. The sin nature that we have. And that's where we sit right now. And we've got to ask ourselves, will God save America? And I'm not just talking about as a country. I'm talking about the souls in the country. Americans. Red and yellow, black and white. They are precious in His sight. All of us have a responsibility to do something about it. And see, it's up to you and me. It's not up to Trinity Baptist Church in Arlington, Texas. It's not up to Northwest Bible Baptist Church up in Elgin. It's not up to the Baptist Church down the road. It's not up to Lakeland Street Baptist Church. It's not up to Open Door Baptist Church in Mesquite. It's not up to the individual church to do it. It's up to the individual Christian to do something about it. And see, we pray for God to give us revival in our country. God, give us revival. Give us revival. Well, we don't do anything about ourselves. And that's where revival must begin, with the individual. We have got to change. We have got to let God work in our hearts. We have got to put aside the flesh and serve God. That's what it's going to take for revival, but none of us want any part of that. We say we do, but our actions prove otherwise. I had an instructor in Bible college that asked us about a typical belief that we all believed as Christians. And then he asked us, when's the last time you actually practiced that? And none of us could say we had. Then he told us, you don't really believe it then. You say you believe it, but if you don't do it, you don't believe it. Will God save America? The first thing is, do the Christians of today care enough to see revival? Do we care enough? Are you just satisfied to sit at home in your nice house, refrigerator full of food? Are you living life comfortably? Is that good enough for you? Are you comfortable? Because if you are, chances are you're not going to do anything for God if you're living life comfortable. I know what happens when I get comfortable. Right? Kick back that easy chair. Turn on a football game. I'm comfortable. This is great. Sweet tea in this hand. Bag of chips in this hand. Life's good. People are dying to go to hell, and I'm comfortable. All too often, that's what happens. Now, I'm not against that, sitting in the easy chair watching a football game. But that's all we do. And I'm just as guilty as anybody else is of it. I think we all are sometimes. Ever have one of those days you just didn't feel like doing anything? Huh? I mean, maybe you had enough character to get out and do it. Look at Jude 22. Any chapter will be fine. You know this verse, right? And of some having compassion, making the difference. Compassion. Do we care? I think in a sermon before that I preached here, I said, if you could imagine, put the little 3D goggles on or whatever, and imagine people walking down the street as little flaming fireballs. Remember that? Get a burden for folks. If you really viewed every single person you saw like that, you'd do something about it. You'd be walking around with a big old bucket of water all the time. Trying to put them out, right? But we got to have compassion for folks. If you don't look at every person you go out and knock on the door and say, man, this person could be going to hell. This person could be lost and going to hell if I don't tell them about Jesus Christ. But, man, it's almost 8:30. And I've got Brother Todd said he'll meet us back at the church at 8:45. I better leave now. Or it's almost noon on Saturday. I gotta knock off. I got a Sunday school activity I gotta go to. Where's the effort? Where's the compassion? Where's the urgency for souls? You wonder why there's no revival today? Because we don't care. We just don't care. But where are the Christians that are going to care? Where are the ones that are going to develop a burden for something and for someone? Look at back over in Genesis chapter 18. Here's a man who had a burden and who cared for somebody. Now he couldn't care probably less about the wicked inhabitants of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, but he sure cared for his nephew. Old Abraham actually met with God, fed him lunch, if you will. Genesis chapter 18, verses 16 to 33. And the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. What a testimony, huh? How'd you like God to say that about you? I'm not worried about him. He's going to raise up his kids just right. Serve me and be a blessing to people. Boy, I wish God would say that to me. But that's not up to God. That's up to me. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me. And if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And Abraham drew near and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure, if there be 50 righteous within the city, wilt thou also destroy and spare not the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked. And that the righteous should be as the wicked, that be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Man, when's the last time you had the boldness to talk to God like that? God says to come boldly before the throne of grace. Look at old Abraham. He's just sharing his heart. He's got a burden for someone. He cares. Enough to stand before God and speak the way he speaks. And the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. And Abraham answered and said, behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which I am but dust and ashes. Peradventure there shall lack 5 of the 50 righteous. Wilt thou destroy all the city for the lack of 5? And he said, if I find there 40 and 5, I will not destroy it. And he spake yet unto him. Then he spake unto him yet again, and said, peradventure, if there shall be 40 found there, and he said, I will not do it for 40's sake. And he said unto him, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Peradventure, there shall be 30 found there. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure, there shall be 20 found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 20's sake. And he said, let not the Lord be angry. I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure, 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. And the Lord went his way, and as soon as he had left, communing with Abraham, and Abraham returned unto his place. Abraham cared. He took the time to beg of God these times for the souls of men. I think, and many others also, that if Abraham would have went so far as to ask for just, if Lot was the only one, God, would you spare the city? I think God would have said yes. Abraham was the friend of God. God wanted to do something for Abraham. Abraham cared enough to ask God, and God said, sure, Abraham, I'll do it for you. What's your relationship with God? What standing do you have with Him? Could you stand before God and say, God, would you spare America? Would you save America? Would you save the people in my community? Would God answer you? Would God grant your request? Would God say, oh yeah, who are you again? Let's see, it's been about 30 years since you've come and prayed and asked me for anything. What's your name? Right? What's your standing with God? Abraham was the friend of God. He had a standing with Him. He had the ability to stand before God and make a request so bold. And God granted it. He said, sure, no problem. God, don't get mad at me. How about if 30? No problem. How about 20? No problem. Oh, God, please don't get mad at me. I'm just going to ask one more time. And God said, fine, whatever. You could ask 100 times, Abraham, don't matter. He had a standing with God. He cared about people. And really, he cared about even his relative Lot. When's the last time you were on your knees weeping over the lost? Whether it be family members, whether it be friends, whether it be coworkers, whether it be people that just visited on Sunday that you know were lost, they maybe raised their hand and you maybe saw them, but they never came forward. You ever think about praying for them? Or going up to them after service and, hey man, we hope we get to see you next week. So that they have one more opportunity to come and hear the gospel preached that they might get saved. When's the last time you were the Abraham begging God to save someone? I don't think that Christians care today. For the most part. Now I'm speaking to the cream of the crop here tonight. The members of Trinity Baptist Church that are here. Service after service after service after service. You're faithful. You bring folks. You pray for folks. You work on the bus routes. You serve in the church in some capacity. Sunday school teacher. But what's your prayer life like? What's your standing with God? I know what happens when I do things in the flesh. They always go wrong. Well, what a good lesson to learn. Just trust God. Get a hold of God and His power and see what He can do with you. Amen. That's revival. Amen. Here's three reasons why I think that Christians today don't care enough. They're lazy. They're comfortable. And they have no needs or urgency to see God do anything. That's the typical Christian today. Right there, all in one hat. We're lazy, comfortable, and we really don't need God for anything. We've got it all. How sad. I'd rather be living in the Stone Age with a teepee going hunting buffalo with my bow and arrow up in North Dakota. Amen? If I could have the power of God. Rather than be comfortable and not have the power of God. Is that you? Do you think that way? Do you care? Secondly, tonight, revival begins with the individual. It's got to start with you. It's got to start with you. Look at Daniel chapter 6. Daniel had a walk with God. Daniel was wise way above his years. God had given him a special gift. And he used it for the glory of God to influence kings. And it begins with the individual. Look at Daniel chapter 6, verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed, and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. That means he was accustomed to doing it. He did it all the time. That was his place to get a hold of God. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? Then the king answered and said, The thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Then answered they and said before the king that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition 3 times a day. Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself, and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, Know, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians is that no decree or statute which the king establisheth may be changed. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, Thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den. And the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his place, or palace, and passed the night fasting. Neither were there instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning, and went in haste to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions? Then Daniel said unto the king, O king, live forever. My God has sent his angel, and has shut the lions' mouths, that they have not hurt me, for as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Then the king was exceedingly glad for him, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God. And the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives, and the lions had the mastery of them, and break all their bones in pieces, or ever they came at the bottom of the den. Then King Darius wrote unto all the people, nations, and languages that dwell in the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, and steadfast forever, and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end, and he delivereth and rescueth, and he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth, who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Wow, what a testimony. To get a heathen king to write a decree like that. Boy, Daniel must have had something right. Daniel must have had revival in his bones. He turned a whole country toward the living God. What a wonderful thing. Are you willing to put yourself in a situation where the living God could change a whole nation because of you? Are you willing to put yourself in a prison cell? Are you willing to put yourself in harm's way by just doing right, by taking a stand for God? So that God could take and use you to save America. Anybody? Well, I've been reading through Fox's Book of Martyrs with my kids over in Bible class. That'll open your eyes. My goodness, what weak, thin-skinned individuals we are compared to those. Man, if we only had a little bit of that. People that were willing to just take a stand and be willing to suffer some persecution. But no, not me. I don't want any part of that. I like my mama's son. Right? Isn't that how we feel? Daniel was willing to take a stand for God. He was willing to suffer for God. And he was willing to succeed for God. That's what happened for him in his life. He was willing to go as aforetime, even though he knew the king had made a law, and serve his God. That was more important to him than being thrown in a den of lions. And he was willing to do it. Is it more important for you to do something for you or do something for God? Is it more important for you to keep your health and to keep your maybe good name supposedly, or stay out of trouble with the so-called, with the law or whatever? Or is it more important to do something for God? I believe a couple of disciples said that, hey, we ought to obey God rather than man. And when the government interferes with what God's agenda is, who should we obey? What if they pass a law that says, don't go knock on people's doors and tell them about Jesus? What are you going to do? What are you going to do, soul winner? You just going to give up? Huh? What if they pass a law that says, you can't preach the Bible? What are you going to do, Christian? What if they pass a law that says you can't even have a Bible anymore? What are you going to do, Christian? Seems to me that there were people in other countries that have lost those privileges and have been in that very place, and they chose persecution rather than letting their God down. They would hide Bibles and they would pass around pages of it and try to keep it secret, and sometimes they'd get caught, and sometimes they'd get killed, and sometimes they'd get tortured, and yeah, that's happened before. Sometimes Christians of old have had to stand in front of a magistrate or a ruler of some sort or a bishop of the Catholic Church, and they were asked questions. Will you recant? Will you refuse to accept the name of Jesus Christ? And they stood there and says, no, I'll preach Jesus. And they lit a fire underneath them and their bodies were consumed with the fire. Where are the Christians today that want revival in their own lives that they may set this country on fire? Amen. Gotta have a fire to start a fire. Amen. Even if you're just a little spark running around, you're gonna start something, amen? Huh? When are Christians gonna get on fire for God and do something about it? Amen. We have got to have revival in every individual in order for it to come. We must just write Ichabod over the name of the church. Because that's what it's like today. Where's the revival? It's got to come in you. It's got to start in you. Here's very quickly, and we'll be done tonight, some characteristics for revival. Let's go back to our text in 2 Chronicles. Just some very quick characteristics for revival. Something you can take home with you. Something you can put in deep in your heart and say, God, please give me revival. I want revival for me. I want this old sinful Christian to be revived so that maybe something will happen. First one. Look at verse 14. It says, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. If you've got to turn from your wicked ways, what are you? Wicked. Okay? Right? You've got to turn from your wicked ways, you're wicked. That's right. If all of us would agree that we need revival today, what are we? You're getting it. But Brother Combs, I'm not wicked. I'm a good little Christian. I come to church. I give my tithes and offerings. You're wicked. God says you are. And we've got to turn from our wicked ways. Revival can only start if it first begins with some sort of spiritual decline. That's got to be there first. Because if you didn't need to be revived, you'd be vived, right? You'd be alive. You'd already be on fire. But we need revival. We're dead. We got to wake up. We're in spiritual decline right now. Apathy. Apostasy. We don't care. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Book of Judges. That's us. Spiritual decline. That's where we are. Look what the Bible says. If my people, which are called by my name, that's Christians. Everybody here saved? A few of you, that's good. We got to have people on their knees in prayer. That are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray. We've got to pray, not just for our food, but we've got to spend some serious time in prayer. The old man of God said, I don't know that I have time to pray. And he was talking to another man of God, and he said, I don't have time not to pray. That's it. What are you going to start your day with? Bowl of cereal or prayer? Eggs and bacon or prayer? If you had a choice, what would you choose? Eggs and bacon. Side of hash browns. Cup of coffee. Prayer can come later. We've got to get on our knees in prayer. Amen. Thirdly, we've got to have prayer become prevalent. You know what that means? It's got to be in the forefront. It's got to be the first thing on our minds. Somebody told me once, I've never smoked a cigarette. Not one's ever been to my lips. And I thank God for that. But somebody told me once that when you're addicted to smoking, that you wake up and you just roll over and you've got to stick it right in your mouth. That's what they told me. It's just a habit. Okay? I don't know if that's true or not, but that's what they told me. And, boy, wouldn't it be great if some Christians were addicted to prayer? Then when you roll out of bed, you just kind of flopped on the floor and boom, there you're on your knees right there. Here you are. It's kind of a habit, something you've got to do in the morning. Huh? Why can't that be? Come on, Christian, think about it. Why can't that be? That's got to be the first thing when you wake up. Boy, I got to pray. Woo! Got to get done. And not because it's a duty that we have to do, but man, that's the first thing. You just got, I guess they say when you're addicted to nicotine, you just got to, you got to find something, you know, right? Once you get addicted to prayer like that, man, I got to pray. Boy, that's come to my mind. I got to get down here. You just got to do it. It comes prevalent in your life. It's got to be the first thing. Wouldn't that be a good sign of revival? Huh? Wouldn't that be a good thing that we would say, man, I must have revival in my life? Yeah. We got to have some brokenness. Amen. My people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. We're too proud sometimes. We care about ourselves too much. We're selfish. But we've got to have a little brokenness. When's the last time you were really broken over your own sin? Where you did something and you said, oh my. And you just began to weep, saying, God, I can't believe I just did that against you. I love our Christian school kids in the academy. But at times, my cup gets full. And I want to just beat them all over the head. Any more today, kids of any generation, that's not just our kids. You say, hey, why'd you do that? Oh, so-and-so. Why were you talking in class? Well, so-and-so. Why'd you do that? Well, so-and-so. Come on. You're the one that did the wrong. You're the one that made the choice. They didn't twist your arm to do it. You chose to sin. Where's the kid? Where's the generation? Where's the adult that's going to say, yep, It was me. My fault. Wicked sin nature. You don't hear that anymore. They always have an excuse. Right? No brokenness. They don't care that they just sinned against the Almighty God, creator of heaven and earth. They don't care. It was so-and-so. God, it was the woman that you made for me. Seems I've heard that before. See what I mean? These aren't new tricks, they're old tricks. Devil's been putting this in mankind for a long time. And we've got to have some good old-fashioned brokenness. Some tender hearts that say, man, I have done wrong. Woe is me. We're the people that stand up like Paul and say, I am chief of sinners. Where are those people? I suggest to you that if Christians were like that, we'd have some revival. How about this? People getting right with God. And seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. You know what repentance is? It's walking this way toward sin and making a 180 and going this way toward God. Turn from your wicked ways. Repent. You've got to turn from it. You can't say, God, please forgive me of my sin. God, please forgive me of my sin. God, please forgive me of my sin. You're never going to get out of it. You've got to turn from your sin. We've got to repent. We need some old-fashioned repentance. People getting right with God. We've got to have that for revival. And the last thing, we'll see souls being saved and discipled. Someone once told me that if I were to go out and lead somebody to Christ and then never see him again and just let him be, it'd be like having a baby and leaving it on a doorstep somewhere and abandoning it. You got some names and faces of people that you've led to Christ that you haven't checked up on for a while? That you've just left out there in the cold? Little baby Christians. That you've helped birth by giving them the gospel and you just left them out there. That's sad, isn't it? You ought to work on them. Give some time and effort to them. Help bring revival in our country. That'll do it. Folks, we've got to have revival. We've got to have some old-fashioned people on their knees in prayer. We've got to have some prayer becoming prevalent in our lives. We've got to have some brokenness. We've got to have some people getting right with God. We've got to have revival in us. And will God save America? If we ask Him. He will. If we ask Him. Because last I checked, He was willing that none should perish, but that all should come unto repentance. Last I checked, that was still in the Bible. He's willing. We've just got to ask. Why don't you gain the standing with God like Abraham had? Get some revival in your life. And then we could better answer the question, will God save America? Let's pray. Dear Father, I love you. Lord, I thank you for these dear